in the idea of the Psalms, that the Psalms give us a clue, they give us an ability as Christians to go against what our emotions are saying. So, essentially in the Bible has the solution. The Bible claims to have the solution to a problem that all of humanity wrestles with, and that's with our own humanity. The world would like a solution to the idea of what do I do when, why does it feel like I'm not in control of my actions? How do I rectify that? The Bible says that it has an answer, and that is to appeal to the one who is over all things. And so in Psalm 42, I'm going to read it to you guys very quickly, and then I'm going to very quickly hit some very key points. This is by far my favorite psalm. It may be one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, and I'll explain to you guys why as we go through it. So this is written by the Sons of Korah, which were basically a worship team back in the day. It was, just an interesting little segment of the Levites that were in charge of the worship in the temple. So in verse 1, it says this, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So, very beautiful psalm, very key for us. Like I said, the psalms are very real. They're very where we're at as humans. They're not these people who never struggle and never go through anything that's difficult. They're these people that wrestle just like you and I do. And the first thing that you grab from the song right off the bat is this dude is struggling with depression. Massive, massive amounts of depression. We don't know the specifics of what he's struggling with, but we know that not only is he getting hit on one end of whatever physical torment he's going through, but he's getting hit from this other end where everybody in his life is telling him, "Dude, where's your God now?" So not only is he dealing with the idea that he's suffering, which is bad enough as it is, but now he's dealing with the fact that everybody in his life is wildly unhelpful. Not only are they unhelpful, but they're actually hurting him. So you may not have people that are blatantly coming into your face when you're going through a trial and saying, like, "Dude, where's your God?" You know, that might happen, and that would suck. If you have atheist friends, they might say something like that to you. But more than likely, when you go through a trial, you're going to see how wildly unhelpful people are. You're going to have your parents and your friends, and everybody's going to have advice for you, and all that advice is going to suck. You know, I'm just going to tell you that. Like, all the advice that they're going to give you is going to be the worst advice ever. None of it's going to help you. And they're all going to be saying contradictory things. "Well, you should do this. Well, you should do that." And everything that they're saying is just wrong, and it's not going to be helpful. And so it's going to afflict you, because you're going to feel torn. Because you yourself, when you're in a time of depression, you're not going to know what to do. Anyone who's struggled with depression, you know that. You know, you yourself don't have any direction. You don't know what to do. And every single person that gives you that bad advice is another nail in your flesh. It hurts, and it's not helpful. He describes his depression in a way that, when I went through depression, was so real, it was so poetic, it was so beautiful and so relevant to me. It's in verse 7. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." He describes depression as a, first of all, as a waterfall, a constant stream of pain bearing down on him that he can't bear anymore. And then he describes depression as waves that crash over his head. If any of you guys have gone to the beach before, and I don't know, especially when you're a little kid and you run out in the water and you just get nailed by a wave and you're just like, whoa, and you like flip around and you get back up. That was kind of fun. You run back out and you get nailed again and you just get thrown out. I think one comedian said, going to the beach is a constant state of rejection. It's just the ocean rejecting you from it over and over again, and you, like an idiot, keep running back into it. And why that's so relevant to me and my struggles is it's like that is exactly what depression is like, where you'll get hit by a wave and you'll feel like that is horrible. That is miserable. That I don't even know how I'm going to make it past today is how you're going to feel. I don't want to get out of bed today. I don't want to do anything today. That's how depression feels. And then all of a sudden the next day you're like, oh, it's not too bad. And you'll be walking around. You'll be like, yeah, I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden, for no reason, while you're hanging out with people, you'll just be like, ugh, I want to go home. I want to isolate. I want to go away. And that is exactly what fighting with depression is like. And that's why this psalm, I know, this guy knows what I went through. I knew instantly, this guy knows. And when you read through the psalms, you realize, man, these people know exactly what I'm going through. I can't remember the psalm right now, but there's one where David says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away. And I've definitely felt like that before, where you're just so downtrodden. You're like, dude, I just wish I could just be alone, where I could just fly to some distant place where nobody can bother me and just be alone, because this sin, this weight is just crushing me, and I don't want to be around people right now. I just want to melt into the earth. And that's why, again, when you read these psalms, when I read this psalm and I see that is what my depression is like. And if the Bible has this in it, if it has the problem in it, and it claims to have the solution, it's worth me listening to. So not only does it give me the problem, it also gives me what my problem might do to me. Verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Now, that verse is weird to a lot of people, because it's like, okay, he just said, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieting me? Hope in God. So he's telling himself, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. And then he says, God has abandoned me. What's that about? And there's an interesting part of the Bible. It's in the book of Job, which is obviously a book all about suffering. And Job says something interesting. In the beginning, you guys probably know the story, he gets just jacked up in every single way. You know, he loses his family, he loses his health, he loses his wealth, he loses everything that he treasured and valued. And then he's got three buddies that come by him. And they're like, they sit with him for a week, they don't say anything. Then after a week, Job's just like, oh, I wish I wasn't born. I wish I was just dead. And his friends instantly are like, dude, you can't say that. You can't say that, Job. You shouldn't say that, man. Like, God is good. Why are you saying that? You know, it's probably because you're wicked that you're suffering and everything like that. And Job, he responds to them, and I love how he responds to them. He says in verse 26, do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? In other words, what he's saying is, don't try to correct me when I'm in pain. He's like, I know that what I'm saying is wrong, but this is how I feel. The psalmist knew God hasn't abandoned me, but it still felt like he had. That's why he's saying it. So when you're in depression, depression is like this weird, funky filter that goes over you, and it distorts everything that's happening in your life. You'll assume the worst about everything. You'll feel like God has left me. You may know that that's not true. Deep down in your heart, you know, I know God hasn't left me. I know it says in His Word that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I know it's not true, but you will feel, that's how you're going to feel. God, you've left me. You may know in your heart that my friends and my family, they care about me, but you're going to feel in that moment that they don't care about you at all. That they have abandoned you, that they've left you, that they don't understand you, that they're unhelpful to you. That's how you're going to feel in those moments. And so the first thing that we get from this is it's okay to be theologically wrong with God. Does that make sense? You don't have to be worried about when I pray to God, I better just always be theologically right. Then you go to God and you're like, God, I know you're faithful. and I know your mercy endures forever, and you'll just start quoting Bible passages. God doesn't care about your fakeness. If you feel like God has abandoned you, it's okay to tell God, I feel like you've abandoned me. It's okay to even go one step further and say flat out, like this guy says, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten? This is how it feels right now, God. Why have you led me down this path? Why have you taken this from me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you hurt me? It's okay to say things like that when you're in pain. And I want to just separate this real quick. There's a difference between what Job calls words for the wind, meaning he knew that what he was saying wasn't right, but it's how he felt. There's a difference between words for the wind and words that you legitimately believe. I mean, you might go to a friend one day and they're just like, God sucks, you know? And you can tell that when they say that, it's not that they just feel that way in that moment. That's what they believe in that moment. They have gone over to this side. They've completely lost faith in God. And that's what they're saying. And when someone says something like that, it may be important for you to lovingly kind of bring them back to the truth of God. But when someone is doing this, when someone's here, and you know it's just words for the wind, man, the wind's just going to carry it away. It's not. It doesn't matter. That's just how I feel. I need to express how I feel right now. And for you to be a friend to someone who's struggling with depression, just listen to it. And be okay with that. Don't feel like you need to correct them right then. So he expresses these things to God, and God is silent. He doesn't respond. He doesn't strike him with lightning. You know, he lets him say it. He lets him say it. And that's so beautiful that you can go to God and you could be honest with him, and he's not going to hurt you. You know, again, he says in verse 4, I pour out my soul within me. This is how he struggles with the depression before God. He pours out his soul. He goes before God. He's honest with God. He's pouring out his soul. And this idea of pouring, it's not like he's saying, I poured out my soul. I did it once and now I'm good. He says, I pour out my soul. I'm continuously, it's in, English doesn't do this because we're cool. We don't conjugate verbs. But if you learn any language other than English, you know about conjugation, right? Conjugation means that instead of, hey, I run, you run, we run, they run. You know, I would have to conjugate that verb for each different pronoun. This verb, pour, is in what we call the present progressive state. Means it's happening right now, and it's going to keep on happening. That's what it means. I pour out my soul. So when you're going through depression, the first thing you need to understand, don't lose heart in pouring out your soul before God. Don't just do it once and feel like that's enough. Do it all the time until you stop being depressed. Until it leaves you, do it. Now, I told you guys in the beginning that this chapter is so encouraging to me, and it's encouraging to me for two reasons, and the encouragement comes in the first two verses. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When you're dying, your body naturally craves what it needs to survive. Okay? If I'm starving to death, my body's not going to crave alcohol. My body's going to crave food in that moment. When you're dying, your body craves what it needs to survive. Here this man spiritually is going through a type of death. And what does his spirit crave? God. What that tells me is that the Bible is claiming to have the key for every single man, woman, and child on earth of what you need. Not what you desire, not what you kind of want in the moment, but what your soul really needs. Just like your body needs water, your soul needs God. That's what the Bible's saying. The reason why when you struggle and you go through temptation and trials and when you go through suffering inside of your life, the reason why it never seems to get better, why your life always seems to tend to get worse, and the best you can do is fake it in front of other people. The reason why it's not getting better is because you're not grabbing onto what you need. You're grabbing a hold of things that you think you need. No, I think I need friends around me right now. I think I need this substance right now. I think I need this sin right now. You see, you're grabbing onto things you think you need. But the Bible says what you actually need is God. The reason why you're not being healed, the reason why you're not getting better, the reason why these things are not working out for you the way that you think they should is because you're not grabbing onto what your soul needs, which only stands to reason. If God really did create you to be with Him, how could you find satisfaction in anything less than God? How could you possibly find satisfaction in anything less than God if you were created to be with God? In that moment when you realize that, when you realize, I need God right now. I'm hurting because I need God. And you start seeking God, and you start going after God, and you start praying, and you start going into church even though you don't feel like going to church, and you start reading your Bible even though you don't feel like reading the Bible. You see, you're grabbing hold of something that your soul needs. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. He doesn't say, I'm going to find you something to drink. He says, come drink of me. Your soul needs Jesus. You need to drink from Jesus. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the thing that your soul needs. And that's why the Bible, like I said, it's different from any other religious system. It's different from everything else. It claims to have what you need in these words. These aren't arbitrary words written to somebody like, oh, that's a cool song. The Bible, this psalmist is saying, this is what you need right now. This is what's going to save you if you have the faith to trust in that. Now, the second thing, that encouragement that it gives me, is, like I said, when you go through trials, your body is going to be reaching for all sorts of other things. For me, my comfort usually comes from pornography and lust. That's usually what my body craves. Now, it was interesting for me to study this psalm and to see, here's a man going through the worst kind of trial, and the only thing he can think of is, I want God. I want God. I want to be with God. And that gave me an incredible amount of hope. It showed me that there's hope for me. There's a hope for me where my soul could be rewritten, where the more I abide in Christ, the more I delight in Christ, the more I enjoy Christ, the more my soul is going to cry out for God when I'm in suffering and pain. That there's a hope for me to desire what I need instead of what's ending up hurting me every single time that I go for it. Whether, again, it's relationships or whatever it is that you cry out for when you're in pain. There's a hope for you that God could rewrite your desires and make them Him. So even when you're hurting, you're going to go for Him, which becomes incredibly beautiful for someone like me. Now, not only does he mention his soul longing for God, panting for God. Sometimes we get this interesting picture in our heads of a little deer, you know, graceful. It's like kind of trotting up to the brook, and it's licking the water, you know, and it's like, oh, it's so cute. You know, that's kind of what we think about when we read Psalm 42. But that's why I wanted to read the whole psalm to you guys. Most people just read Psalm 42 verses 1 through 2 and they're like, oh, that was cool. Little deer trotting up, you know, I kind of desire God. That's cool, you know, that kind of thing. But they didn't read the whole thing. They didn't read that this is coming from the mouth of a desperate man. He's not saying like, hey, I'm kind of parched. I kind of want God. He's saying, I'm dying right now. I'm dying. You don't understand. Everything in my life is ruined. I don't know if I can make it through tomorrow. And I'm thirsting for God. That idea of thirsting is the idea of being dehydrated to the point of death. That's how he feels about God right now. He's not like, you know, like the little deer all calm and beautiful. No, it's kind of precious. You know, it's like, dude, I need God right now or else I'm going to literally die. I need to grab onto him because if he's not holding me up, nothing will. Now, the most amazing part about this psalm to me is how he talks to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. So the ways that he's been fighting this, the ways that he's been fighting his depression is, as I've said, He has sought God, made God his number one priority and treasure, that he's trying to cling to him in the depths of his suffering and depression. He is pouring out his soul before God. He is being honest with God with the way that he feels. And the third thing that he's doing, very interesting, he's talking to himself. Did you catch that? He's talking to himself. He's got a pet name for himself. It's Soul. And he's saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to the most inner, deep part of his being. And he's saying, why am I cast down right now? Why do I feel so depressed right now? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He gets his eyes off of himself and his circumstances, and he places them on God. If you want to stay depressed, keep wallowing in your situation and keep trying to think through it. If you want to get out of your depression, fix your eyes on somebody who has conquered the world. If you look at God and you realize the kind of God that we serve, when I read through in that sermon, that portion of the sermon anyway, that I read to you guys, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to just read you guys a couple passages from Isaiah chapter 40. It says in verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not as sufficient to burn, nor is its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Note he says, the nations of earth are like dust on a scales. When it says that, it's like when I'm trying to take accurate measures, if I'm an honest dude and I'm using the scales, that would be like the little dust that you just blow off. Like, dude, that might affect it like a microgram. So I'm going to blow it off. That's what he said. That's what the nations are like to God. All the oceans, like we talked about the power and the force of the oceans that can knock you over and just like literally render you useless. It says that God measures them. He can just scoop them in his hands. It says the vast universe that we see around us with all the hundreds of thousands of galaxies that we see, with the hundreds of billions of stars within inside of each and every one of them. It says that God measures that whole thing with the span of his hand, which is this big for God. Distance between his thumb and his little finger. How small is your problem compared to that God? Now, to you, that problem may be monumental. It may be a humongous problem, whether it is your job, whether it is your family, whether it is literally you're just struggling with depression and there really is no cause behind it, you're just depressed. No matter how big your problem is, God is far greater. And when you think about how big your God is, when you think about how amazing your God is, how powerful your God is, it gives you intense amounts of hope and strength. That's why he says, I will yet praise him. How do I know I'm going to praise him? Because he's awesome. And he's going to deliver me. He's never failed me before. He's always faithful and secure and strong and mighty. And even when my heart and my flesh fail, he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the God that I'm dealing with. That is how you deal with what you're going through. There are so many times where this psalm has pulled me out of depression. It has helped me in my struggles and my trials, where I've learned to honestly deal with that fact of like, I know I'm depressed, but it's okay. I don't know why I'm cast down, man. Hope in God, and thinking and praying to myself like, God, I need to hope in God. I need to trust in God. I need to look to God. I've gotten my eyes off of God again. And whenever that wave hits me again and I get knocked off my feet, I need to realign my perspective and go back to God. Going through a trial like this is like running a marathon. It doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And you need to learn how to do these things as a Christian. You need to learn how to apply these things as a Christian, or you will lose heart, you will fall out of this race. But if you learn how to do this, If you learn how to do this, then Isaiah 40 becomes relevant to you, where he says, I'm just going to read it to you guys because it's very, very awesome. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. He quoted it in that sermon. But this is what it means to wait on the Lord. This is what it means to trust in the deliverance of God above all things. And he says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The idea of being renewed in your strength, the idea of not growing weary, the idea of not fainting, the idea of mounting up on wings like eagles and making it to the end, that is the promise that God has for people that learn how to do this, that learn to wait on Him. And this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to wait on God. It's not this passive thing of just like, oh, I'm just going to sit on my couch and God's going to deliver me sometime. This is what it looks like to wait on God. It looks like wrestling and praying and seeking and asking. It looks like pain. It looks like problems a lot of times. But it is something that is, for me, whenever I've utilized this psalm, whenever I have applied it in my life, I've seen tremendous victory and strength, encouragement that I can't even describe to you guys. And every single trial that I've gone through that I've utilized this psalm has brought me blessing upon blessing upon blessing. There's no limit to the amount of joy that I've discovered within those trials because of the work that God's done with me and in me and through me and the intimacy that I've drawn from finding comfort and strength in Him. I can't even express to you guys how key this psalm has been in my life, and that is why it is so important to me. So that's all I'm going to go through today. So let's pray, and we'll have a little more time of just hanging out, and then maybe we'll have some time for people to come up and share some stuff or something. But anyway, dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, Lord, for your psalms, God, how they strengthen us and encourage us, how they bless us in every single way. I pray that we would hold on to these truths, Lord, that as we wrestle in our life, Lord, both with sin and doubt and depression and despair and anxiety and whatever we might be going through right now, Lord, I pray that we would hope in you, God, that we would learn to fight as these psalmists have fought. Lord, we would learn how to trust in you and to rely on your joy, God, and to listen to your spirit and to trust in what you're doing. We love you so much, God, and in your name, amen.